Our subject this morning I have called Paul the Pattern. Paul the Pattern, because that is where our thoughts will eventually lead us to a consideration of this man that has been particularly set before us as an example to follow. But first of all, let's consider, generally speaking, the ideas in the New Testament of following the Lord Jesus Christ and of following the examples of others. I suppose the earliest example in the New Testament of following, if we neglect the disciples of John the Baptist, would be that time when the Lord spoke to certain men and he bade them to follow me. Follow me. The word follow in that particular context is derived from two words which suggest the idea of them joining him in the way. He himself was in the way, and they were called to be together with him in the way. So that it was a following literally. And this is seen more clearly when we realize that the next verse goes on to say that they forsook their nets. They followed him in that sense, literally. But insofar as they became disciples of him, and the word disciple comes from the verb meaning to learn, they also followed him in another sense. They followed his doctrine, and they followed his manner of life. So they followed him in three ways, literally in the way, they followed his doctrine, and they followed his manner of life. Such then was the example that Christ gave to us to follow. Now the Apostle Peter in the first epistle of Peter sets before us the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Scripture he is particularly set before us as an example of endurance and of suffering. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example. And the Apostle Peter uses a peculiar word here, used nowhere else in the New Testament. It's a word used of a copy that a writing master would set before a pupil. So he bade us to follow him in this sense. He set before us a manuscript. And we seek to follow him in every instance of that manuscript. And in particular in this sense, with respect to endurance and to suffering. Now I rather feel that the Lord realized that we being but human beings would find the example of Christ just perhaps a little too much for us. And so he has allowed through his grace others to interpret that example to us. We have, for example, Hebrews chapter 11, the great cloud of witnesses, examples of the past of men who looked forward and saw the day of Christ, and saw something of the nature of Christ, and sought to follow him in endurance and suffering. And then chapter 12 opens with that glorious thought that Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. But there, in chapter 11, we have the example of Christ interpreted for us in daily walk and life. Again, if you'll turn to 2 Thessalonians and chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And verse 7. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us. Now that's plural, and of course it includes those who were writing this letter, which was Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labour and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we had not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. Paul said this in effect, that we could have relied entirely upon you for the supplying of our needs. But instead of exercising that power that authority which was given to us, we laid it aside in order to make ourselves an example to you. So that if a man does not work, then he shall not eat. Such then is some of the examples in Scripture given to us as interpretations of Christ. But there's one very important qualification that we should note here. In Hebrews chapter 13, the apostles do not tell us to follow men without due consideration of something else. And in Hebrews 13 and verse 7, the writer says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow." The word is imitate or mimic. But that's not a full stop there. He goes on to say, considering the end of their conversation, considering the issue of their manner of life, where is it leading to? And the very next verse is intimately connected with this. This is the issue of their conversation, or it should be. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever. So we're not just bidden to follow the example of men, but only insofar as we consider that the issue of their manner of life points to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We are to mimic them in that sense. Another example in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1. This is Paul speaking. "Be ye followers of me," but again, not a full stop, "even as I also am of Christ," or "according as I am also of Christ." Now, Paul was not a perfect man. And so he safeguards this here. He doesn't just say, "Follow me and do everything you see me doing," but "follow me according as my life is in harmony with Christ." Such is the example. And one more example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians 1. Verse 5. "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord." So there's this constant qualification then that comes in with the following of men. In God's grace, he has allowed men to interpret for us the example of Christ, but we are always to consider the issue of their manner of life. One of the words that is used for the ideas of example and following in Scripture is the word pattern. Peter uses it in 1 Peter 5:3, where he talks about those who were shepherds of the time. And he says they are not to act towards the flock as though they were lords over it, but rather they are to be patterns or examples to the flock. We get it again in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Philippians 3:17. And here we've got the two sides. Paul says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for a pattern or an example." Now this word pattern is an interesting word. It comes from the verb meaning to strike, and it suggests a mark or an impression that is left by pushing something into clay or by striking something with a hammer. It's the word that is used of those marks that were left in the Saviour's hands by the nails. In John 20 and verse 25, the word is translated print, the print of the nails. So here then is the idea of pattern in Scripture, the idea of something that is set before us, a mark to follow. There's one other word that must be considered for a full consideration of this subject, and that is in Jude verse 7. And this is something completely different. Jude verse 7. even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now the word that Jude uses here is the word that would be used of a man who is a representative, and he's carrying about with him samples of his ware. Here in this verse we've got a sample of the vengeance of God exercised against ungodly men. So there's example in another sense, a sample, a show, a display of God's vengeance against ungodliness. Well, now these are the words that are used in the New Testament. Now let's consider more particularly the patterns themselves that are set before us. And of course we are concerned with the Apostle Paul especially. What was it about the Apostle Paul that commended itself to men to follow? You may have seen the representations of some artists who have attempted to paint a picture of the Apostle Paul, and of some statues that have been made, allegedly supposed to be of him. And generally speaking, they seem to be of a fine, upstanding man, about 6 foot high, of tremendous physical ability and of physical features. Well, now, was the Apostle Paul like this? Well, this is not the picture that we get from Scripture. In Galatians chapter 4, we get some idea of what this man was like to look upon. And you'll see that one thing that did not commend itself to men was the Apostle Paul as a physical specimen. Galatians 4, verse 13. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Now, we don't know exactly what was wrong with Paul. All sorts of ingenious suggestions have been made, from malaria to eye trouble. And it seems from the next verses that it was something to do with his eyes. In verse 15, where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. So whatever it was about Paul, he did not commend himself physically to man to follow. And if you remember, there's one occasion during the Acts of the Apostles where we're told that he was stoned and he was left as dead. Now a man does not come through an experience like that and look very pretty after it. So Paul was not an example physically of something to follow. He did not commend himself in that way. But neither, according to 1 Corinthians, did he commend himself with fine words. In fact, one of the complaints of the Corinthians against Paul was this, that this man is of rude speech. He's unpolished. He's not the sort of man that we're used to in this city. We're used to men of eloquence. But Paul was not like this, or at least if he could be like it, he chose not to be. He was a man who was rude of speech. He was unpolished. So he did not commend himself then in that particular sense as one to follow. And if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you'll see another sense in which he did not commend himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. The word excellency is used once again and it's translated authority. Paul never took advantage of the authority that God had given to him. He never came with authoritative speech. But rather in verse 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. He wasn't a man who stood out for authority, although he had that authority from God. And also you'll notice in this context, he came not with words of wisdom, the words of men's wisdom, the kind of thing that men would flock to hear. He chose rather to use the wisdom of God, which was foolishness to many of those that listened to him. And he was very reluctant always to use his authority. An example of this is found in Acts chapter 16. The long suffering of Paul before he would use the authority that had been given to him. Acts 16, verse 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. But look how long Paul endured this. She did it many days, and Paul put up with it day after day after day, until eventually he finally used the authority that had been given to him, and he cast out this spirit that was speaking through her. So Paul then was never commended to us in any of these senses, but rather the great quality that stands out in the Apostle Paul, as he says himself, was that although he was a persecutor of the church, yet God found him with one quality. 1 Timothy 1:12, he was counted faithful, and so he was therefore put into the ministry. Well, now this is the example that we have before us, in particular in this Gentile age, the example of Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. Now let's look at him more closely. We've seen in 1 Corinthians that he did not commend himself in an authoritative way. So if you come to 1 Corinthians 4, you'll see how he told those Corinthians to reckon him, to account him. And he uses some very extreme words in this context. 1 Corinthians 4. Now we must remember where Corinth was and what it stood for. It stood for two things, eloquence and immorality. And the two things seem to go hand in hand. Now Paul never came with eloquence. We can understand perhaps why there was a party at Corinth who said, I am of Apollos. Because you remember we were told in the Acts of the Apostles that Apollos was a man who was mighty in the scriptures. And so Apollos was well accepted at Corinth. But Paul, although there was a party after his name, I am of Paul, apparently was not so accepted. And so he says in verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Look at us like that. And of course, the thing that the Authorized Version hides here is that the word ministers is not the respectable word that we know today, used of a minister of religion. It's a word which is literally an under-rower. Paul is saying here, look, I know I've got authority, but you account me as though I am under authority. I am an under-rower. I row under the authority of another. And this is the very word that's used in Luke 4:20, of when the Lord Jesus Christ finished reading from the scroll of Isaiah, and he passed it to the minister, the man who was in charge of the Old Testament scriptures. And that was how Paul said, look at me, I'm in charge, but of something that's been delivered into my hands, I am under authority myself. And I don't know quite how far we can push the meaning of this word under-rower, but insofar as Paul looked upon himself also as a bond slave of Jesus Christ, and in the light of what he's going to say later on in this chapter, I wonder whether he didn't have in mind those poor wretches that were chained to the oars of the boats of the time. And if they stopped rowing, the oar of the man behind hit them in the back, or the man with the whip would make sure that they kept going. Was he an under-rower in that particular sense? Did he say, now look, I want to be accounted as a man like that? And he goes on, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful, and that's just the thing that was found in the Apostle Paul. Now let's go on a bit further in this chapter to see what other words he uses himself, and of course those associated with him at this time. Verse 9. I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last. as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. Now that doesn't mean very much to us, but it would have meant a great deal to those living at the time. Living as they did in times when there was the theatre, and when men went into that theatre to fight for their very lives, to fight against each other as gladiators, or to fight against animals. So the apostle uses this figure, but he calls to mind that as the show went on in the theatre, so there would arise a kind of a howling from the spectators that watched. They were looking forward to the finale, because those men that came into the arena last were, as it were, appointed unto death. They were men that would not leave that arena alive. They were the criminals of the day. And Paul says, I think that God has set forth us the apostles last. We're the finale of this show. As it were appointed to death, we are made a theatre. That's the word spectacle. We are made a theatre unto the world and to angels and to men. But in the previous verse, he's contrasted the Corinthians with the apostles. Look at verse 8. Now you are full. Now ye are rich. You have reigned as kings without us. Paul says, you're like the kings and the nobility that are sitting round the arena watching this spectacle. And we're like the apostles, fighting for our very lives in that arena. This is the difference between you and us. You're like the kings. We're like the criminals in the arena. Let a man so account of us in this particular position. But he's not finished yet. Verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake. You are wise in Christ. We are weak. You are strong. You are honourable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, having no certain dwelling place, and labour working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. And then this very strong expression, we are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Now we can't be certain what the apostle meant by these expressions, but it is significant that those two words are used in connection with a heathen custom of this particular time, when certain poor wretches were taken from the very dregs of the people. They were loaded with all kinds of indignities and insults, and they were led to be sacrificed. Sacrificed in order that the people might be cleansed. The filth and the offscouring of all things unto this day. Such then was the position that the Apostle Paul took in the things of the Lord. And it's interesting that the word filth, translated here, in the Septuagint it translates the word kotha, in one occurrence, and that word is the word atonement. It's translated ransom in Proverbs 21, verse 18. So you can see the connection here between filth and the cleansing away of filth. Now Paul says we are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. And then having taken that position, a position of nothingness as it were, he goes on in verse 16 and says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me, or become mimics of me, imitate me. This is the man then that is set before us as an example to follow. We're not to take a position of authority, we're to take a position of being under authority. We have been delivered with the Holy Scriptures, and we recognize that position. Now what about Paul and the truth? Because this is the way that Paul really commends himself to us. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 to 14. One of the great problems of the day here seems to have been the failure of the believing Pharisees to recognize that when the Gentiles came into the blessing that was really Israel's, this was not just simply making proselytes. They seem to have completely missed the point here. And so Paul has to stand against this. He says in verse 1, 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. That's a difficult verse, but I think that it means that Paul did not give way on this, for he goes on to say, in verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. We know the Pharisees had a great zeal for making proselytes. They compassed land and sea to make one proselyte. And so when they became believers, they seem to have thought that this was just a continuation of that idea. And Paul has to stand against it here. And Titus, being a purebred Greek, is not circumcised. Of course, in the Acts of the Apostles, Timothy is, because of one Jewish parent. So there's a difference here, and this is the difference between the gospel that Paul preached and the gospel that the others preached. This explains why he had to communicate to them that gospel, because it was not quite the same. Why Paul stood against this can be seen by looking at chapter 5 and verse 3. For Paul said that anybody accepted circumcision was a debtor to do the whole law, and this must not be put upon the Gentiles at this time. So then, Paul made a tremendous stand for the truth here, and in not giving way to Titus being circumcised, he showed his faithfulness, and he showed in what way he could be an example to others. But then even more than this, in verses 11 to 13, even Peter himself, a man who had spent so long with the Saviour, a man who had had 40 days instruction from the Saviour, a man who had been filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, even he had cracked up under the pressure of the time. And in verse 11, when Peter was come to Antioch, Paul says, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. He recognized that a reconciliation had been made between Jew and Gentile. But after this, when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Even Peter then found himself denying the reconciliation. Such gives you an idea of the pressure of these times. Peter cracked up under the pressure, but Paul did not. In verse 5, it's interesting to note where Barnabas stands. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for now. Now the word we would include Barnabas. So when Barnabas was with Paul, he stood. But in verse 13, and other Jews dissembled likewise with him, with Peter, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. So Barnabas with Paul stands. Barnabas with Peter falls. Such then is the apostle that we are bidden to follow. Now let's turn particularly to our own calling and consider that the apostle has been set before us as a pattern. In 1 Timothy 1, and verse 15 is a verse which has puzzled the minds of many men and which I'm sure cannot possibly be understood without recognizing a change of dispensation. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. Of course, it's often misquoted. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now that is a faithful saying, just as it stands. But it's not the faithful saying that Paul is using here. For he goes on to say, of whom I am chief. That's the faithful saying, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now what does all this mean? Well, the word chief is used in the next verse, but it's translated differently. Howbeit, for this cause, I obtain mercy, that in me first, there's the word chief, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, Paul was not the first sinner. He doesn't say he was the first sinner, but he says that he's been so set in this particular calling, in a chief position, in a prior position. I don't know whether it's true to say that any man can claim the right to have been the first member of the body of Christ, but if any man can, surely it's the Apostle Paul. So he stands in this relationship then to that whole calling, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom he is the one set forth as the great example. And in the next verse, he obtained mercy, that Christ might show in him all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe, those of this particular calling of whom he is referring. So Paul then is a pattern. And this word is a peculiar word which is used only once more. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, where Paul, writing to Timothy, says this, hold fast the form or the pattern of sound words. Notice this, there's not a full stop there, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Not just a matter of holding forth or holding fast a pattern of sound words, full stop. But sound words which thou hast heard of me, the Apostle Paul. So we've got two thoughts then in our calling. We've got Paul as the pattern, the man, the one whose life we are bidden to follow, because he interprets the life of Christ for our calling. And secondly, we've got the pattern of sound words, the good deposit that he speaks about in verse 14. That good thing which was committed unto thee, that good deposit, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. So we've got Paul the pattern, and we've got the pattern of sound words. And young Timothy actually began to follow him in chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Timothy 3 verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions, afflictions, so on. The word fully known is better translated closely followed. Timothy, he's saying, thou hast closely followed my doctrine, my teaching, my manner of life, my purpose, faith, love, patience, persecutions. So Timothy then began closely to follow the pattern of the Apostle Paul. But we know, alas, that it didn't get very much further than young Timothy. In fact, there are the warnings in this particular epistle, in chapter 1 and verse 15. Paul says this, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. They've turned away from Paul, and he's the pattern for this particular calling. They've turned away from him in Asia. They've turned away from Paul the pattern, the man. And in chapter 4, Paul was allowed to prophesy. And in verse 3, he says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away, the same word, they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto myths. They turned away from the Apostle Paul, the pattern for this age. They will turn away their ears from the truth. Well, this seems to have become true from all that we know of the history of the early church. They turned away from the one man who God set forth as a pattern, and so they lost the truth. Well, we are very pleased to say that in these latter days that truth has been recovered. And now we are bidden again to follow Paul, but only in so far as he is the pattern for our particular age and generation, and only in so far as he is interpreting for us the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know that there were things that the Lord himself did, which we're not bidden to follow. We don't follow him in circumcision. We know and we're thankful that we're identified with him in circumcision. We don't follow him, as some people say, through the waters of baptism. We are pleased to say that we are identified with him, baptized with him in his death. And there are other things that he did that we don't follow literally. But Paul is the one who has interpreted for us the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we follow him. We seek to follow him.